and all his servants and all his land. The great trial which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet, to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. Here our Lord says through Moses, you know all that God has done. God has provided a way for you to get out of the bondage of Egypt. You've seen what he did with Pharaoh. You've seen the signs and wonders that were performed in his name. And yet, here's the problem. The problem is, God has not given you a heart to know him. There's the problem. The problem is your heart. So what does God need to do to change things? Well, look over to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. So what we have here is this. Here are my commandments. Do them and live. I'm unable to do your commandments. I fall short of your commandments. Therefore, I stand guilty before you. What has to change? The heart has to change. And God says, I will circumcise your heart. I will bring a change in your heart so that you will want to obey me, so that you will follow my commands. You see, it's not until we see ourselves as sinners. To see ourselves as unrighteous in the sight of God, that we will come to recognize, I need a transformation. I need a change. But I can't bring that change about by myself. It's not a matter of me simply pulling myself up by the bootstraps, whatever that means, it's a saying. Pulling myself up by the bootstraps and changing myself. You'll never change yourself. There has to be a work done by God in order for the transformation to take place. It is God who must change our hearts if we're ever going to be a people that are pleasing to him. It is when we come to see our helplessness and our dependence upon something outside of ourselves that we will look to God to do something. Remember last week we mentioned that Pharisee in the temple who prayed, who thought he could be right with God because of who he is and what he's accomplished. There's also the tax collector. Remember the tax collector in that story? It's the tax collector who came to realize that he was unworthy to stand before God. It was the tax collector who realized that he was guilty before God. It was the tax collector who recognized his helplessness. I can't change who I am any more than a leper can change his spots. I cannot change who I am by myself. So what does that tax collector do? He cries out. Remember his words? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My only hope to be right with God is, God, that you will, by your mercy, do something that I cannot do by myself. Be merciful to me, God. And he's the man that went home justified. And so here, as we think of this inward act on God's part in our lives, we see the prerequisite. And that's my point A there. And I know every so often somebody says, "Pastor, I hate it when you leave something blank that I can't spell." So let me spell it for you. Prerequisite. Prerequisite. Before God is brought to do a work in you inwardly, He first shows you your sin. Your sin. And He begins that work of regeneration in your heart that will transform you from darkness to light. Left to ourselves, we cannot please God. Left to ourselves, we have no inclination to please God. But God works in our hearts, showing us our sin. And in that, He receives all the glory. You receive none. It wasn't that you became wise enough to say, "I'm going to follow Christ." This is the work of God. And so we see the prerequisite, but then we see the promise. The promise. "This is the covenant I will make. It's not like what I made with your fathers. It is a new covenant. It is a better covenant with better promises." What's the promise? The promise is this: I will write my law on their minds. I will put my law on their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. Now notice there's a connection between the first covenant and the new covenant. Do you see the connection? What's the connection? What do they have in common? The first covenant and the second covenant. The thing they have in common is the law of God. The law of God. In the first covenant, they were given the law of God on a table of stone. And they were told, "Do this and live." In the new covenant, God puts it on our minds. And He puts them on our hearts. God takes His law. And He puts it on our minds and puts them in our hearts. What He wrote on tablets of stone are now inward. You see, God still has His law to govern His people. God didn't say, "I'll do away with the law." He didn't say that. But what He said was, "I'll take that law now and I will put it on their minds and I will write it upon their hearts." God's law is still holy. God's law is still righteous. God's law is still good. But the difference between the old and the new is where God placed His law. In the new covenant, He says, "I'll put it on their hearts." In Ezekiel, look over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel expresses the same thing with regard to the new covenant. Ezekiel 36. Look at verses 25 and 26 of Ezekiel 36. "For then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, what? I will give you a new heart. And put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This is what God does. God takes away the heart of stone, that is, that which is not pliable, that which is challenged to get into, that which is hard. And He says, I'm going to take that heart of stone and I'm going to put within you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh which is pliable. A heart of flesh which is movable. I'll take you from being people who want nothing to do with God's law, and I will put my law in your hearts so that now you will want to obey God's law. I will take you from being a people who are hard and oppose the law of God, and I will make you a people whose hearts delight in God's law. When God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, God has placed within my heart a desire for Him above everything else. When God says, you shall not make for yourselves any graven images. Oh, when before God did a work in my heart, there were so many things that took priorities over my relationship to God, including myself. I was my own little idol. But God brought a transformation so that now I have a heart of flesh that says, no, I want to love Him above everything else. He is a priority in my life. God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You see, before God did a work in my heart, God never had a place of real importance. There was no thought about who God is. There was no thought as I go throughout every day that God's eye is upon me. But when God gave me a heart of flesh, now I adore that name above all names. God's law says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And when I had a heart of stone, I wanted this day to be my day. But when God brought a work of transformation in my life, He gave me a heart of flesh that says, you know what? I delight in this day. I set it apart for God. And on we could go. On we could go. And that's what God does when He saves a man. This is salvation. It's when God takes out the heart of stone and gives Him a heart of flesh and causes us by His Spirit to walk according to His ordinances. We want to be obedient to Him. Do we do it perfectly? No. Not perfectly. But it is my heart's desire. That's conversion. That's salvation. Dear people, listen. We live in a society where many claim to be converted, yet they still have hearts of stone. They have no desire to walk according to the commands of God. They still live for self. And my friends, listen. That's not biblical conversion. Don't care if you walked an aisle. Don't care if you prayed a prayer. In the new covenant, the promise is, I will place my law upon their minds and in their hearts so that they will walk after me. And though we do not do it perfectly, one day we shall. But it is our desire to please Him in all that we do. Paul tells the church at Corinth there in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, "You are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of your human heart." God changes a man's heart, his affections, in the new covenant. It's no longer just on tablets of stone. Now it's on my heart. Let me ask you something. Are you a part of the new covenant? Are you a part of this agreement? If you are, then you'll know something of a transformation that's taken place in your life where you now have a desire to live for Him and to please Him. I will put my law in their mind and I will write it upon their hearts. That's the first promise of the new covenant. Now the second promise shows us that it is relational. It is relational. And as we come to look at the second promise, Hebrews chapter 8, I'm not there. If you're not there, go back there. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And here's the second promise. "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, first of all, notice with me the similarity or the similar language. Should be of the old, not as the old. The similar language of the old covenant. When we read these words, "I will be their God and they will be my people," the first thing that you ought to think is this: wait a minute. Isn't that the same type of language he used in the Old Testament? Didn't he say, in the old covenant, did he not say, "I will be their God and they will be my people"? I thought this was a new covenant. And if you're thinking that, you would be exactly right. The language is similar. Genesis chapter 17. We won't take time to look these up. If you're taking notes, you can check for yourselves. Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. God says, "I will be to them a God." Exodus 6 and verse 7. Exodus 6 and verse 7. "I will be their God." Leviticus chapter 26, 11 and 12. Same type of language. "I will be their God, they will be my people." All pointing to the old covenant. So the language is similar language. So what's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Well, that brings us secondly to notice the significance of the new covenant. The significance of the new covenant. Now stay with me, but watch this. Look over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Here we have the covenant made with Moses on Sinai. Listen to the words. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment," or my covenant, "then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." Okay? That's the language of the old covenant. "If you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession." Now, is the new covenant any different? Well, let's look. Let's look over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, when Jeremiah prophesies concerning the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Here's the question now, as we read through this, is it the same language used? Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "And this is the covenant which I make with you, with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Hear any difference? In the old covenant, the language was this. If you obey, then I will be your God. The language of the new covenant is this. I will put my law in your minds. I will write my law upon your heart. And I will be your God and you will be my people. Hear a difference? You see, the language of the old covenant is this. If, then. If you obey, then I will be your God and you will be my people. The language of the new covenant is this. This will happen. I will write my law upon your hearts. And because this will happen, I will be your God. And you will be my people. In other words, in the new covenant, God says this, I will do my part, and in doing my part, I will make you do your part, and then I will do my part. I will write my law upon your hearts so that you will obey my commandments. So that I will be your God and you will be my people. Isn't that better? Isn't that a better promise? I will do this if you do this. Or, because I do this, this is what will happen. It's a better covenant with better promises that we are given. And the promise is then, I will be their God. I will be their God. And when we think of that statement, I will be their God, it tells us several things. Number one, it tells us that God is personal. He can be known. God is not a force. May the force be with you, whatever that is. God is not a force. He's a living, personal being that can be known. Jeremiah 10:10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is a God in whom I can have a relationship with. He's a God who thinks. He's a God who acts. He's a God who feels. God is in personal relationship with every individual who's in union with Christ as part of this covenant. If you're in Christ, you can have a relationship with God. Have a relationship with God? Do you? Didn't ask if you knew God. You have a living relationship with God. That's promised in the new covenant. I've told you before, and it's true, many years ago, I had the opportunity of meeting Vice President Pence. Now, he was just a congressman in those days. If I knew he was going to be the vice president, you know, I'd hopefully got my picture taken with him, but he was just a simple congressman when I met him. We had a conversation. Of course, it's been that long ago. Nobody had a cell phone either, you know. There was no selfies in those days. Had to have a camera. So I can tell you, I know Mike Pence. And that would be a true statement. But if I said, I have a relationship with Mike Pence, that would not be a true statement. Haven't talked to him since. Believe it or not, he did not call me to get my counsel before he accepted the offer of becoming vice president. I was waiting at the phone, but he never called. There's no relationship. When God says, I will be their God, it says, I will have a relationship with those people. in this new covenant. When he says, I will be their God, it means he will be the God that we worship. He will be the God that we love. When we know God, when we have a relationship with God, when he puts his law upon our minds and writes his law upon our hearts, then we will, though not faultless just yet, but we will love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and mind and soul. We'll love him above everything else. We will be a people devoted to him. We will not have other idols. I will be their God. It means he deserves our worship, our praise, our adoration. I will be their God means he's a personal God. It means that he's a God to be worshipped and loved. It means that he's a God that is to be obeyed and trusted and served. I will be their God says that these people will trust me and obey me. Deuteronomy 10, there's the reality that if he is our God, then we will walk in the fear of God. We will want to please him in all that we do. You say you have a relationship to God, but do you obey him? Are you serving him? Do you love him? Honestly, in the new covenant, that's what God brings about. I will be their God. They will love me, trust me, worship me, adore me. They will know me. They'll have a relationship with me. I will be their God. And notice, he doesn't say, I will write my law upon their minds and upon their hearts. And you know what? I'll bring them to heaven one day. You see, that's all God is to many people. He's just my free ticket to heaven. But knowing God isn't just saying, I'm going to go to heaven. Knowing God means I recognize him to be my authority, my master, my Lord, who deserves my worship and my praise. And then he says this, they will be my people. They will be my people. Which means, you know what? He'll cherish us. God treasures us. Treasures us and cherishes us. Zechariah 2:8, it says, we are the apple of his eye. Think about that. All right. The reality is, as a church, we're getting older. All right, which means many of us are grandparents. And I just dare you to stop any of these older folks and ask them, tell me about your grandchildren. And I'd be amazed if any of them said, oh, I don't have time for that. You don't want to know about them. They're just ordinary kids. You've seen one kid, you've seen them all. No. See, I'm a grandpa now. I'll gladly tell you about my grandkids. They're my treasure. They're my treasure. God says they'll be my people. I'll treasure them. Let me tell you about my children. It means we'll be the recipients of God's everlasting love. Not only will we be cherished and treasured by God, but we are the recipients of God's everlasting love. Romans 8, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing shall separate me from God's love. And then thirdly, we will be the benefactors of God's provisions. The benefactors of God's provisions. Philippians 4 and verse 19. He shall supply all your needs. The psalmist says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God gives to us all that we need because we are his children. We are his children. And so here we have the second promise of the new covenant. And it is this. I will put my law in your hearts And having put my law in your hearts, you will be my people and I will be your God. Better covenant. Are you a part of that agreement? My friend, are you a part of that agreement? Can you say, God has written His law? I want to obey God. And I have a relationship with God. God Almighty. Those are the first two promises. The third promise is, we'll get to it, it's universal. From the least to the greatest. And then finally we see that it's a covenant of forgiveness. I'll forgive their sins. Better promises that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, in this new covenant. It's better than the first. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may You be pleased by Your work of Your Spirit to make the Word of God effective in hearts and lives this morning. How we pray especially for those who sit among us who do not have a relationship with You. Oh, perhaps they think they're okay because of who they are or what they've done. But at the end of the day, they really don't know You. Father, may You work in their hearts and lives and show them that Christ is their only hope. Bring them to Christ. Show them their sin, we pray. And for those of us who are, by Your grace, the children of God, may we rejoice in a better covenant. May we rejoice in the grace that You've showered upon us. Father, may we delight in the relationship that we have with You, and may we want to be obedient to all that You command. So do a work in hearts and lives that only You can do. Give the increase that only You can give. And we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.